Amen. I don't think I'd be overstating it, and you can disagree with me if you'd like to, if I were to proclaim that Jesus might be the most misunderstood person in all of the universe. I think that as Jesus came the first time, born human, born as the emptied second person of the triune God, born in a manger to provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, I think there were very few people who understood fully or even mostly what Jesus has come to accomplish. From a worldly perspective, I think Israel, and I think many of us probably crave some of this too, but Israel wanted probably a worldly conquering king, one that would free them from the tyranny of Roman rule, which they were under at that particular time. They wanted a king that brought worldly prosperity, much like the time of King David and King Solomon, where they would have worldly prosperity and they would have earthly freedom. But Jesus didn't come to bring those things. Jesus came to bring a salvation and establish his eternal kingdom through his life, death, and resurrection. And he did so for you and for me. Jesus is still probably one of the most misunderstood persons in the universe. I think that many times even we as believers in Christ feel that there's not that much more to learn about Jesus. But I think that's a mistake. I think that Jesus is a more complex person than we could ever understand and ever know. And I'm so thankful that through the power of God's Holy Spirit, God has preserved his holy word so that we can learn as much as we can as an act of worship, not because we have to, but because we get to and hopefully because we want to, that we can learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the conquering King who emptied himself and provided and offered himself as a sacrifice in place of you and me. Join me in turning to John chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 19. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, there are many Old Testament connections to our text today. Our Old Testament reading in Zechariah chapter 9 is definitely directly connected to our text. It's a prophecy of Jesus that Jesus fulfilled that day as he came in 6 days before the Passover. Another wonderful connection that's found in this chapter is with Isaiah chapter 53. If you've been attending the Lent services, we've been traveling through Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and the very first verse of Isaiah 53 is quoted in John chapter 12, verse 38. Who has believed what they have heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It talks about the rejection of Jesus. It reminds us in this chapter that many people did misunderstand who Jesus was. And even though this wonderful parade proclaimed this wonderful Psalm 118, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, I don't think they fully understood exactly what they were proclaiming. I think many times the church nowadays thinks that they know all there is to know about Christ's second coming, and I think that's foolish as well. Jesus will come again, absolutely. And he will come again to judge not only the living and the dead, he will also come to bring those who are his home to live with him for all eternity. There's many things that Jesus will accomplish at his second coming. Do we know the totality of that? No. We have a lot of information. But anytime we think about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, we need to approach that subject with humility, with patience, leaning entirely upon the Holy Spirit to reveal exactly what God intended in his holy word. As Jesus is misunderstood, and as we talk about Jesus being the Messiah, the King, who emptied himself and offered himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Isaiah chapter 53 should come to our mind. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men and people hid their faces, they were ashamed of him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon his was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. Would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word? John chapter 12. We're looking at verses 12 through 19, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Reading again in Christ's name. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead, and so the chief priests had made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Lord, I thank you for this reminder that you are greatly misunderstood and oftentimes misunderstood. Lord, I pray that clarity would be brought through to our mind through the power of your holy word. I do pray with all of my heart that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you in the power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I do pray that you would receive all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so as I had mentioned briefly before, first thing that we are to take a notice of is that Jesus is the misunderstood king. Now, we don't exactly see it in these first verses, in verses 12 through 13, but we see it all throughout the chapter. The next day, a large crowd, the crowd that had come to the feast, had heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." As we think about this incredible time, I'm sure there was an excitement going on, but we have to understand that because even his disciples misunderstood Christ's mission, we have to assume that also in the crowd, many people misunderstood. It's not that they didn't want a Savior. It's not that they didn't want a Messiah. But a lot of times we kind of want Jesus on our own terms, don't we? We kind of create Jesus in our own image. And we don't look at Scripture. We don't see how Jesus chose to reveal himself in a very specific way. And so as the crowd is shouting this, it's beautiful as they're crying out this wonderful Psalm 118, and there's an urgency to it. And as Mike mentioned, Hosanna means Lord save us, but there's a bit of an urgency to it in that psalm where it's like, Lord save us now. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever opened your eyes in the morning and pushed snooze one more time on your alarm and you're like, Jesus save me now, Jesus come back now? And so the people of Israel definitely experienced oppression through the Roman government as being a vassal country, a country under Roman rule. They wanted their freedom. And I think many people looked at the scriptures, and because Jesus came in the way that he did and that God promised him in a way cloaked in mystery, and Christ's second coming is also cloaked in mystery, we do know truths, yes, but we approach those truths with humility, gentleness, and patience, leaning not on our own understanding, but totally, entirely on the person of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. It took time. Even after Jesus had risen from the dead in Acts chapter 1, it says, so they now had come to Jesus and said, is it now that you're going to restore your kingdom? Jesus doesn't really answer them. It's like, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so there was this misunderstanding about what Jesus would fully accomplish. Jesus did not come to give peace on earth at this time. He did not come to bring physical and worldly prosperity to those who trust in him as Lord and Savior at this time. He came to bring spiritual freedom, spiritual prosperity, and the hope of eternal life. It says later in this chapter that that's the Father's command that Jesus pronounced and proclaimed, and that command is that he has come to provide eternal life, that this world is not our home. It also talked about how people, even though they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, it said that many people turned against him. At the end of this chapter, you start to see this prophecy that's in Isaiah that talks about the people not understanding because of their hardness of heart. I think a lot of times that describes us too. We want Jesus on our own terms. We want Jesus to kind of bow to our schedule. I think a lot of times we break the first commandment a lot more than we think we do, placing our lives, our pleasures, our kids' schedule, or our career over that of worship of God. I think in this society, and I'm going to say this very carefully, but I say this in love with grace and mercy. I think oftentimes we worship our kids more than we worship God. We bow to their schedule. We attend hockey games on the Sabbath. We attend other games on Wednesday. And we allow things to get in the way of confirmation and worship because we think it's the best thing for our kids. Is it? We've made a commitment in our family that those things don't get in the way no matter what. One of my sons was a very, very gifted hockey player. It's like he could skate as soon as he hit the ice. But because it was a city league and those games were on Sunday, he looked at me and he chose, "Dad, I can't do this because I need to be in church." Praise God. Now, I know my kids aren't perfect and I don't mean to claim that, but I think that we misunderstand what it is to worship Jesus. Paul paints this picture in Romans chapter 12 of giving a living sacrifice. And it's not just part of our lives, it's all of who we are. Spirit, mind, body, emotions, everything. A living sacrifice. All of who we are laid at the altar of God and allowing his consuming presence to transform us from the inside out. Again, we don't do this as a fake display of piety or self-religiosity. We do it as an act of worship. We do it because we get to, and hopefully we do it because we want to. Now, I don't doubt the sincerity of these people saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." I don't doubt it. I think that there's a lot of people who longed for the Messiah to be there. And we don't really know the percentage of the people that were there on Palm Sunday, but then there on Good Friday saying, "Crucify him." We don't know that. But what we do know is that the nation turned against him very quickly. And they turned against him because they didn't understand his mission. There were many who did, and several might have had a better revelation because they leaned on the Holy Spirit. And we see in Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna, who waited in the temple patiently for God. And as Simeon saw the day as the baby Jesus entered into the temple for the first time being brought before the Lord, Simeon proclaimed this wonderful, wonderful statement, "I can die now in peace because I have seen God's salvation. I have seen the Messiah." Could anyone have guessed that God himself would come, emptied, born, fully human, in a manger in Bethlehem? Could anyone could have fully understand that Jesus came not to bring peace on this earth, but a sword, the word of God, that rightly divides, it pierces the heart, it reveals our motives, it reveals that we need a Savior, it reveals the sin-infected heart and mind that we have from birth. He says, "I didn't come to bring peace. I come to set mother and daughter against each other, father and son against each other, because some have called on the name of the Lord and others reject Jesus as Lord and Savior." And this is exactly what happens as we continue through chapter 12 and chapter 13, 14, and on. Jesus is misunderstood, absolutely. Surely he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he is born our sin, but by his wounds we are healed. The next thing that we see in our text is that Jesus is the promised Messiah King. I love when Jesus fulfills these Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. It reminds us of a whole bunch of things, doesn't it? It reminds us of the power of God's word, amen? It reminds us of the potency of God's promise. It reminds us that God's promises are secure and they are sure because he is not a man that he would lie. And when God keeps a promise, he is faithful. Because of the blood of the covenant, it says in our scripture lesson in Zechariah chapter 9, God kept his promise and that he would come riding on a donkey, on the foal, on the colt of a donkey. He would come with salvation, it says. And he did. But not in a way that people would have guessed or people probably would have hoped. As Jesus found a young donkey in our text, he sat on it just as it is written. "Fear not, O daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." It then reminds us that his disciples didn't really understand these things. His disciples spent every day with him for about 3 years or so, and if they didn't understand, we can fully appreciate that many other people did not understand as well. Many of the religious leaders, it says in this chapter, did believe in him, but they feared what would happen to them. They feared that they would be thrown out of the synagogues. They feared because they put their trust in the glory of man more than the glory of God. What if I say no to that thing on Sunday? What if I say no to that job promotion that takes me away from worshiping my Lord and Savior on Sunday and possibly on Wednesday? He who loses his life in this world will gain it. Saying no to certain things isn't easy, and a lot of times people think we're crazy. I left a career where I was making a lot more money than I do now, and I left it willingly, and it's interesting who called me crazy. More of the Christians called me crazy. The people that I recorded, people in the secular world, people who didn't necessarily follow Christ as Lord and Savior, they actually encouraged me. I found that really interesting, that people of faith said, I'm nuts, and that people who weren't of faith said, I can totally see that you should be a pastor. Figure that out. Still scratch my head. Oftentimes we're misunderstood. I think one of the most beautiful realities or revelation that I have experienced about Jesus, among many, was that what the writer of Hebrews reminds us, that Jesus has experienced everything that I have, yet he was without sin. Jesus has entered into our mess, and through his life, death, and resurrection has given us hope where there was no hope, given us the promise of eternal life when each one of us has earned the right to be eternally separated from God because we are born into sin. Because we are infected with sin, mind, and heart, God gives us a new heart, and he places his Holy Spirit within us so that he can cause us to walk in his statutes. Again, not because we have to, but because we get to in the freedom of Christ Jesus. As Jesus continued to reveal himself as the Messiah, the wonderful thing I love about the Gospel of John is that John really captures that Jesus really sought to reveal himself as the Messiah in a very clear way. Chapter 6 and chapter 8 are very profound to me. Chapter 8, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. We talked about this a little bit last week. And he did it in a very profound way. He claimed to be the God, Yahweh, who led Israel out of their captivity in Egypt, reminding that he is like the Son of Man, the Son of Man, but he also is of Ancient of Days, no beginning and no end. Suddenly God will appear in his temple, and Jesus did on that fateful day in Luke chapter 2. Jesus came in peace, riding a donkey, a king emptied, born fully human, to live the perfect life that we could not, to pay for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later, rise from the dead to give us hope, peace, and the promise of eternal life, those who place their trust in him. And I am sure that as there were people who misunderstood Jesus in that crowd, that there are people here too that misunderstand Jesus. I'm probably one of them. Do I know everything there is to know about Jesus? No, but I want to learn. And I own that. There are many things I don't fully understand in Scripture. There are many things I don't fully understand about Christ's first and second coming, but I love studying it. I want to get to know this Jesus. I want to fall in love with this Savior who gave himself for me, who became my silent substitute, who took my place on the cross of Calvary, to search the Scriptures as an act of worship, not because I have to, but because I want to, because of what Jesus has done for me. But God keeps his word. Can anybody say amen? And he kept his promise, and he fulfilled not only Zechariah, but Isaiah chapter 53, because by his stripes we are healed. The final thing that we see in our text is that Jesus is the resurrection and life. And so the account in the previous chapter, chapter 11, is very much a part of chapter 12. Lazarus is kind of a big part of this. As we read earlier in verse 9 and the following, we saw that the religious leaders not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. What a living testimony. A man who had been dead for 4 days. I always love reading the King James Version of that account, because as Jesus approached and asked Mary and Martha, where did you lay him? She says, oh Lord, by now he stinketh. And isn't that the picture of us? Reminding us of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. I do use this analogy a lot, but I think it's a potent one. I think it's a powerful one. If I went to a graveyard and I said, who would like to receive Jesus today? How many people are going to raise their hands? We're in the tomb, just like Lazarus was in the tomb. We were infected with sin as Lazarus began to stink. What did Lazarus contribute to his raising of the dead? Nothing. Jesus, through the power of his resurrection, through the creative power of the triune God, as Jesus is Lord and Savior, says, Lazarus, come forth. And all of you who are saved in Christ Jesus has done that at one time or another, through baptism, the continuing in the faith of your baptism, or through the proclamation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has called you out of the tomb. Can anyone say amen? But Lazarus was this little walking, talking billboard that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Can you imagine? I'm sure it was a little bit like a sideshow, kind of like a carnival, that people, and it says it in this chapter, they wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to see this guy whom Jesus had risen from the dead, a man that had been dead for 4 days. You who are saved, go and look in the mirror and you will understand, hopefully, how exciting it is to be risen through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Look in the mirror as a believer in Christ Jesus and remind yourself that when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I love that account of Lazarus, and it's one of my favorite texts to preach. And I have done everything I can to try to memorize as much of that chapter as possible. And to further and to show the misunderstanding of the people of Israel in chapter 11, the Pharisees and Sadducees, as they were trying to figure out what to do, Caiaphas, who was the high priest, he prophesied in a way that he felt he was talking out of his own understanding, but in reality, God used him to reveal a different understanding. Caiaphas wanted to kill Jesus, and he prophesied and he said this, better that one man die than the whole nation should perish. Now, in his mind, he's thinking, well, it's better that we kill a false prophet now so he doesn't lead many people astray. But what God meant is that better that Jesus die so that he can be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to any and all who call on his name. God's ways are above ours, and we need to understand, acknowledge that on a daily basis. I love that chapter so much that as he called Lazarus from the tomb, as each one of you who are in Christ Jesus at this moment have been called forth out of the tomb, he also makes this wonderful proclamation after he says, put your name in the blank, Brian, come forth. He makes this wonderful proclamation, unbind him and set him free. Because when the Son sets you free. And so the legal demands of the Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross and they are disarmed, and you are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins, and you are free. The Ten Commandments move from 10 accusations that pile up all of our accusations against us, the reason why we have earned the right to be eternally separated from God. And they move from these accusations of condemnation to 10 ways in which we worship God in the freedom and the victory of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be fully equipped. The 10 commandments equip us. It brings us to our knees. It brings us back to the foot of the cross so that we can embrace in humility, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. Because Jesus has paid it all. And as the misunderstood Messiah came to Jerusalem riding a donkey, he came to offer himself to be our silent substitute, to be nailed and killed on a cross for you and for me. The one thing that I'm always moved by and I never get tired of hearing is this wonderful statement by Jesus as he made both to Mary and Martha. As they doubted his ability to raise their brother from the dead, Jesus responds and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live." And Lazarus was living proof of that, wasn't he? And he's right in the middle of our text. For us, he is the walking, talking billboard of who we were before Jesus. Yet shall he live, and everyone, and can I tell you what that word everyone means in the Greek? Everyone. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then the most profound question that I want to leave you with is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, and he is our silent substitute. He is the misunderstood Messiah who offered himself to provide salvation to any and all who trust in him as Lord, Savior, and Messiah. May we all proclaim today, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, even the King of Israel. But not just the King of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has provided salvation through his life, death, and resurrection to me, to you, and any and all who place their trust in him. May we proclaim that all throughout this week as we celebrate not only the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also his resurrection. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Oftentimes we do misunderstand you and your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity to our busy minds. I pray that right now that you would bring a peace and a calm to our busied minds, our worried minds, our anxious hearts. And Lord, through the promise of eternal life that you have provided, the commandment of the Father, the commandment of eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, may we find peace and comfort and assurance. But Lord, may we also, as an act of worship to a Savior who has paid it all, embrace a life using the Ten Commandments as they are intended for believers, as a means in which we can grow and that you can mold us into the people you long for us to become. May we never do this because we have to. May we always do it because we get to, and hopefully because we want to, because of what you have done for us. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your holy word. I pray these things in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.